But again, that's Psalm 126. While you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here today on this snowy day. Lord, we ask that you speak to us now through your word. This was an ancient song that people sang on pilgrimage, but Lord, there's a message in here for us today, and so speak to us today, Lord. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to be here and to have his way and to speak and move. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do that. Amen. Well, 4 weeks ago now, I started a short sermon series on Psalms of Ascents. And I thought we were just going to have a one-week break for Thanksgiving. Well, it turned into a two-week break because we had a snow day last Sunday. So let's get back. I want to finish Psalms of Ascents today. Since it's been a few weeks, let me start by trying to recapping where we were. It's now been 2 weeks since we had our last message. Let me try to recap, all right? We started looking at the Psalms of Ascents, and we noted that both words were plural. Psalms is plural because there are 15 Psalms of Ascents, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, and Ascents is plural because there would have been many of them. Ascents refers to the pilgrimage people would have taken to the temple in Jerusalem. The Hebrew word translated as ascents in the English is the technical term for pilgrimage. So it's the songs of pilgrimage, okay? In a very real sense, these 15 psalms were their road trip playlist. In our day, many people make a special playlist of their favorite music for a long road trip. And that's sort of the idea here with these psalms of ascents, although the purpose is different. Our playlists are for entertainment and to help deal with the boredom. The Psalms of Ascents were helping people remember what God had done in the times and situations that they were in. These 15 psalms are the songs that they would sing as they made the journey or the pilgrimage from wherever they lived to the temple in Jerusalem. Putting these psalms to song was how they remembered them, just like how we can still remember songs from when we were kids, right? We still all remember the Oscar Mayer song from a commercial. That's how they remembered these important stories of God, was by putting them to song. The Psalms of Ascents are telling us an important story about God, and that's why we wanted to look at these Psalms of Ascents, was to see that story. The order that they're presented is important. There's a sequence to them, and I've been trying to point that out as we went so far. Well, we jumped in at Psalm 120 4 weeks ago, and Psalm 120 started it by telling us that the people were in distress. Then in verse 2 of Psalm 120, it said, Lord, save me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. And we just kept repeating that and seeing that. This was the reason that the people were in distress, lying lips and deceitful tongues. Does that sound like today? Huh. This was the culture of their day, lying lips and deceitful tongues. This was the reason that they set out on pilgrimage. We also saw that because of the lying lips and deceitful tongues, they were living in a culture of war and conflict. Psalm 120 ended by saying that they were in this era of war and conflict. So they set out on pilgrimage. Psalm 120 was partly lament, partly complaint, and as we know, there's a little bit of swearing in there. When they talked about broomwood and stuff like that, that was actually their way of very politely swearing. Then we transitioned into Psalm 121. Psalm 121 starts with, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And now remember, the lift my eyes to the mountains refers to looking up toward the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered the highest point in Israel, and the temple was built on the high point within Jerusalem. So lifting my eyes to the mountains was to say, look to the temple in Jerusalem. Now the temple, of course, was where the presence of God dwelled, right? So they're actually saying, look to God, look toward his presence. In the midst of lying lips and deceitful tongues, look to the presence of God in the temple, is what they were saying. So, and then the rest of Psalm 121 was pure worship. And so we noted how their grumpy mood of Psalm 120 quickly turned into worship as they lifted their eyes to the Lord. Psalm 122 started with the people rejoicing because they were on their way to the house of the Lord. And so we stopped and we wondered, why don't we have as much rejoicing when we go to church? The rest of Psalm 122 was all about the city of Jerusalem and all that it meant to the people. Psalm 123 was broken into two parts. The first part is looking to God for guidance, And the second part was asking for mercy in the light of the troubles that they had been through. Psalm 124 then could be summarized with the word remembering. Each time they remembered, it was prefaced with, if the Lord had not, throughout Psalm 124, if the Lord had not, if the Lord had not. So they're remembering all the incredible miracles and all the incredible things that they had seen the Lord do. Now, much of Psalm 124 was remembering the exodus out of Egypt. In Psalm 121, verse 2, it was a question, where does our help come from? But the act of remembering in Psalm 124 now allows them to answer their own question with an emphatic statement. Psalm 121 says, where does our help come from? Psalm 124 says, our help is in the name of the Lord. The transition between the question and the statement was remembering what God had done. So it's now no longer a question, it's a statement, because they remembered what the Lord had done. So now let's jump into Psalm 126. The outline on the back of your bulletin picks up here at Psalm 126. Numerically, Psalm 126 is not the middle of the 15 Psalms of Ascent, but many Hebrew scholars consider it the middle in terms of the poetry. When you look at Hebrew poetry, there's always this, the way the language is built, it sort of crescendos up and then it'll crescendo down. Psalm 126 is in the middle, the high point of that Hebrew poetry. If this psalm could be described with one word, it would be joy. Joy as they remembered what God did. All right, so let's look at Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. In the Hebrew, the first phrase of this verse is something like, God restored from our previous condition. And it's a reference to the exile in Babylon. In Psalm 124, they were remembering the Exodus. Here, they're remembering the exile. It says it seems like a dream as they were returned out of exile. It was more than they could have expected or imagined. Verse 2. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. This is still in the context of remembering the return from exile. Their mouths were filled with laughter and joy. This is the first of four times that joy is mentioned in this psalm. Remembering this is what they were singing as they pilgrimage. They're pilgriming away from the lying lips and the deceitful tongues to the temple in Jerusalem, and now they're remembering the joy that they had returning from the Exodus. Do you see that picture? Then they note that all the other nations saw the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Again, there's a lot of similarity here to Psalm 124, where they remember the Exodus and what God had done for them there. And again, this is all against the backdrop of lying lips and deceitful tongues back home. So they're on this pilgrimage, and they're remembering how incredibly joyful it was as they got to return out of exile. So it seems to me that the antidote to some of our troubles in our day is to remember what God has already done. You want joy? This Psalm 126 is a roadmap to joy. Now, of course, it started back in Psalm 121 with, lift your eyes to the presence of the Lord. Verses 3 and 4. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Like Hebrew poetry often does, it's just repeating this for emphasis. The restoration that God did was so great, it was like streams of water in the desert. As they're remembering what God did and how he restored them, in their mind, it's so extreme and so unbelievable, it's like a stream now flowing in the desert. Verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Robert Alter translated the verse this way. Stephen, I think I have the Robert Alter in there. They who sow in tears in glad songs will reap. There's a bit of a theme shift here from the previous verses, but this sowing here should be seen as spiritual, although the principle still applies to physical needs. They're talking about sowing. They're talking about the sowing that they did in faith during the difficult time. Those who continued to walk in faith during the exile now reap abundant joy. They're reminding themselves of this in light of lying lips and deceitful tongues. So they're saying, hey, when we came out of the Exodus, we had all this joy, and it was because we planted seeds of faith during the Exodus, or during the exile, so now we can go back to the lying lips and deceitful tongues and plant seeds of faith and find ourselves in the same place of joy. This is a good word for us in our day, is it not? Even when things seem bleak and very difficult, we can keep sowing spiritual seeds of faith, knowing that we will reap joy. Here's my thought on this. Don't despise difficult times. They are the seedbed of future joy. Verse 6. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This concept is again repeated here. But there's a strong, strong picture imagery going on here. Imagine someone going out to the field with just a few meager seeds in their hand, and they're so poor and they're so desperate that they're crying, they're weeping. All they have is these few seeds. So picture a hand with maybe six seeds in it, and they're weeping, but they put those six seeds in the ground. And then the image quickly changes, and now they're coming out of the field with huge bundles of grain that they can barely carry. Because they planted those seeds, even amongst their tears, they planted those seeds in faith. So those few seeds in the hand turned into so much grain they couldn't even carry it. And as they're bringing in those huge sheaves of grain, it says they're singing songs of joy. This psalm is a roadmap to joy. The key spiritual principle here is keep planting seeds of faith even in troubled times. They are painting this picture, again, against the backdrop of lying lips and deceitful tongues, against the Exodus and against the exile. We think we have problems in our day. We didn't have to go through an Exodus or an exile. Our lying lips and deceitful tongues aren't probably nearly as bad as what they were experiencing, but they're saying still plant seeds of faith. As one author writing on this psalm noted, in difficult times, there is a temptation to give up and just eat the seeds. So as you're going out to the field and you've got those six seeds in your hand and you're crying, you've got tears because this is all you've got, there's a temptation to go, done. I fed myself for the day. But don't give up the promise that God has for the big harvest that you can barely carry with the joy that comes with it. Don't ever eat your seeds. The pilgrims on this journey in Psalms of Ascent remind us to always plant seeds of faith, even if it's with tears. But note that part of our harvest is joy. Yes, we get the big sheaves of grain, but we get the songs of joy as well. For the people of Israel, this was a call to obedience. As they're coming out of Babylonian captivity, they were to plant seeds of obedience. It was, after all, disobedience that got them taken into captivity. As we look through this psalm, we see this repeated theme of joy. But the end of the psalm tells us that joy was the fruit of planting seeds in troubled times. This is a word for our day. You see, we tend to plant protest. We tend to plant angst. We tend to plant worry. We tend to plant change or demand change. We do everything else but actually plant the seeds of faith. I hate to, but we Americans, we demand our rights, we demand change, we demand, we want to go out and we want to plan a protest, right? But these folks on pilgrimage are like, just plant seeds of faith. But what seed of obedience do we need to plant? Because they are being called to obedience. Now, I know what you're thinking. What does it look like to plant seeds of faith? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you flat out. I want you to ask Jesus for yourself, what does planting seeds of faith look like for me in my difficult situation, in my difficult time? What are the seeds of obedience that I need to be planting? Because if I tell you, it's too easy. You got to wrestle with Jesus and figure out what he wants you to do. All right, let's move on to Psalm 130. I'm just going to highlight a few verses out of Psalm 130. Let's start with verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Let's go to verse 2 as well, Stephen. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It's a big shift from the remembering of Psalms 124 and 126. 124 is remembering the Exodus. 126 is remembering the exile. 126 was just full of joy. And now here, from the depths I cry out to you. Big theme shift. So it starts out with a deep cry of prayer. Robert Alter points out that this phrase, out of the depths, refers to profound despair or even death. So out of the midst of profound despair, maybe even being on the verge of death, they're crying out. For the pilgrims on this journey, this was the lying lips, deceitful tongues, and culture of war and conflict that they had left back home. For us in our day, this might be serious health issues. I know there are people in this room that have very serious health issues. For us in our day, this might be financial struggles. We don't live in the best of financial times. Whatever the struggle is in our day, it is comparable to this deep, deep place of despair and even death that these Hebrews were crying out in prayer from. But I want you to notice the shift from the joy of Psalm 126 to the profound despair and heart cry here in Psalm 130. It's okay to have these kinds of mood shifts. But I also want you to notice what they cried out for. They did not demand God punish or remove the lying lips and deceitful tongues. They simply cried out for mercy. Lord, be attentive to my cry for mercy. They could have said, God, get rid of those evildoers. Get rid of the lying lips and deceitful tongues. They simply said, Lord, give me mercy. We saw the same thing back in Psalm 123, where they simply prayed for mercy. When we move into times where we're praying from the depths and we're crying out from the bottom of a pit of despair, we should always cry out for mercy. Verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Now, they shift again and begin to think about their own sins and the Lord's forgiveness. Again, in light of the lying lips and deceitful tongues. They're not pointing out the sins of others. They're acknowledging their own sins and the Lord's forgiveness. Keep in mind, this is well before the cross of Jesus. They're acknowledging the Old Testament sacrificial system for dealing with sin. This is a good word for us. Don't point out the sins of others, but acknowledge your own sin and the work of Jesus on the cross. Do you see, in all of these Psalms of Ascent, it started with the lying lips, deceitful tongues. They never once point fingers at those folks. Not even here. They just say, Lord, give us mercy, and thank God you forgive our sins. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I love this. My whole being waits for the Lord. If I remember right, in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word that's translated as soul. My soul waits for the Lord. This is deep waiting on the Lord, right? And here's the best part. They're putting all their hope in the Word of God. They're not trusting works. Think about it. In our day and age, we want to put our hope in a new governmental system. I've heard people flat out say, if we could only get this person elected. So, we've got 200 years of history of this nation that shows that it doesn't really matter who gets elected. The problems are always the same, right? We tend to put our hope in, oh, if we can just get the right kind of political movement, if we can just get the right protest going, then we'll see real change. Can you imagine the people of this day saying, oh, if we can just get Rome overthrown, if we can just get Caesar out of our life, right? But they say we put all of our hope in the Word of God. And keep in mind, for them, that was only the Old Testament. They had the Pentateuch and some of the Psalms and maybe a few prophets. They didn't have the complete Old Testament, and they certainly didn't have the Word of Jesus that we do. They put all of, so in this Psalm, Psalm 103, it starts with this deep cry, from the depths, from despair, from death, I cry out to the Lord. But I put all of my hope in His Word. That is a word for our day. Now, the Hebrew word translated here as hope can mean wait expectantly. See, hope isn't some opaque veil. Hope can be a verb. I'm hoping, I'm waiting expectantly. I expect the God to move and I'm waiting on His timing. We can make hope a verb in our day. Is that okay, grammar teacher? All right. Again, this is a word for our day. If you are in a deep time of distress, sit with this psalm. It starts with that deep cry, and it doesn't end, because we're only looking at verse 5, but it moves, it transitions to this place of trusting in His Word. Now let's move on to Psalm 134. This is the last psalm of the Psalms of Ascents. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who is the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 134 is short. Again, it's the final psalm of ascents. Remember, I had told earlier that not only did they sing these psalms as they traveled from wherever they lived to Jerusalem. Once they got to Jerusalem, there were 15 steps from the lower court to the upper court of the temple. And tradition has it that as they would move up those steps, they would sing one of these psalms on each step. So now they're singing the last psalm, so they're either on the top step or they've entered into the upper court of the temple as they sing this last psalm. This psalm can be divided into two parts. The first two verses are blessing the Lord. The last verse is being blessed by the Lord, and these are not equal. The NIV starts with praise the Lord, but a better rendering of the Hebrew would be bless the Lord. We do that by praising Him, so that's where the NIV comes in with praise the Lord, because praise the Lord is how we bless the Lord. The psalm mentions those who minister before the Lord by night, but Robert Alter points out that the acts of sacrifice and the cult practice of the temple stopped at sundown. So they're not talking about the official acts of the temple done by the priests here. Perhaps this refers to pilgrims who have made this long journey from wherever they lived all the way to Jerusalem, and they're not going to leave until they get what they came for. So they're staying in the temple, praying and praising. This is perhaps reminiscent of Jacob in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with God all night to get a blessing from the Lord. So when they're talking about being in the house at night, this is not the official practice of the temple. These were the pilgrims that were still there. Verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. One of the ways we bless the Lord is to simply raise our hands in worship, right? Now, I love it when people in our day say, well, lifting up your hands, that's just a modern-day charismatic thing. This was long before the time of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. These are the ancient Hebrews lifting up their hands in worship. This is not a modern-day charismatic thing. This is how you bless the Lord. Verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. The pilgrims now get a blessing from the Lord. Some see this as liturgical, and this blessing is possibly being from a priest who had stayed after hours to join the pilgrims. They're now ending their pilgrimage. They're ending this journey, and they're beginning the way home now with the blessing from the Lord. So they left with the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. They've made all this journey, and now they get a blessing from the Lord as they begin to return home. It started with the distress of Psalm 120 from lying lips and deceitful tongues, a dry place like Lachish and Kedar was mentioned, a place of war and conflict, but they end with the blessing of the Lord. Can we in our day say that's enough? Do we have to have the protest? Do we need to see the political move first? Can we say, hey, I have a blessing from the Lord. It's all I need. It's enough. It was for the pilgrims. We've looked at 15 Psalms, and we've tried to unpack all this. I took those 15 Psalms and all the concepts we saw, and I've tried to boil it down into the four simplest terms possible. I'm sorry it's not in your outline, but if you want to write them down, if you want to take these 15 Psalms of ascents and just boil them down to the rock-bottom minimum, this is what it could be. Number one, take your eyes off of the troubles. The lying lips, the deceitful tongues, the war, the conflict, the health, the financial stuff, take your eyes off of the troubles. Number two, lift your eyes to the Lord. Look to him. Remember, they looked to the presence of God in Jerusalem. Take your eyes off the troubles and lift your eyes to the Lord. Number three, remember what God has already done. We saw two of the Psalms that were just all about remembering, and that changed their disposition. It changed their whole attitude. Take your eyes off the troubles, lift your eyes to the Lord, and remember what the Lord has already done. And number four, pray and ask for mercy. That's it. Take your eyes off the troubles, lift your eyes to the Lord, remember what the Lord has done, pray and ask for mercy. And you've got the 15 Psalms of Ascents boiled down into four points. All right. Let's worship for a little bit.